Father, we just come before you and we thank you so very much for your Son, Jesus Christ, that's come and died on the cross for our sins, that was buried and rose again on the third day. We thank you that you have given us the gift of faith, that we may place our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you have then indwelt us with your Spirit, and then you have then given us your Word, that we may renew our minds and we may become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you so very much for the Word, for your Spirit, for your Son, Jesus. And then it's incredible that you would allow us then to come together as a church family and to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, to praise you together, and then to look into your Word as your Spirit moves in our heart, that we may learn about your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with me. Allow me to say things that are true and accurate according to your Word. And may we walk away saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord, because we know your will and we know that Jesus Christ was proclaimed. We thank you and love you in your Son's name. Amen. I have to admit, I really do appreciate godly parents. Normally, godly parents give biblical advice. Now, no parent is perfect, right? There's always going to be some wrong advice. Being a parent myself, I know that I give a lot of bad advice to my son, but I try to be as biblical as possible, and I'm really appreciative of that. And I think of my own parents who, you know, spent time in God's Word, have lived life, and then they then advise me. It really is coming from a heart that wants me to do God's will. And I remember my folks sitting me down more than once and just saying, Caleb, we really don't care what you do with your life. We don't care what you go. We don't care what job you have, as long as you're walking with the Lord. And my parents were always very quick to put me with people that were godly, that loved the Lord, that loved his Word. And they were also very quick to point out other people who were not living the way that they should have been. And they would normally say a couple things. They would say, see, Caleb, you got to be careful, because you could get in with this crowd and this crowd could influence you and you could be in that same position. They would say, you got to remember, everything is about walking with the Lord. That was the big phrase in the Hilbert household growing up. Walking with the Lord, walking with the Lord. They said, you always got to be in the Scriptures. Always be praying. Be careful who you associate yourself with. Always be looking towards the Lord and those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, we could say that my folks really wanted me to live long and prosper, right? But prosperity in the sense of how God defines it. Life in the way that God defines it. In the same sense, Solomon is giving the same advice in Proverbs chapter 2. And so this morning we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to quickly recap verse 10. And then by God's grace, we will finish chapter 2. I will admit we might be a little bit longer. So I'm just letting you know, I'm not going to apologize for it. But we might be a little bit longer. So let's go ahead and let's go to Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Notice what is said here. It says, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and who rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the path of life. So you will walk in the way of godly men, and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. This morning, I just want to show you three things about living long and prospering. And I want to show you that there's three steps to live long and prosper, and I want to show you three things. The first thing I want to show you is in the first two verses, in 10 through 11, is that in order for us to live long and prosper, in order for us to have a life that's pleasing to the Lord, we must have the right mindset. We'll look through this. Then in verses 12 through 20, we're going to talk about having the right friends. Having the right friends. And then in verses 21 through 22, we're going to talk about having the right goals. But let's look first at verse 10 of this idea of the mindset, this right mindset. You want to live long and prosper. Here's step one. You have the right mindset. Notice in verse 10, where he says, for wisdom will enter your heart. Last week we talked about this. We said that the word for is an explanation of the first nine verses. And in the first nine verses, it is very clear that wisdom comes from God's word. Wisdom leads us to Christ. And as we learn the scriptures and as we learn about Christ, we come to know God through his attributes and through his ways. And as we have a high view of God and a low view of ourself, we will begin to see what is wise. We will begin to see the fear of the Lord. And as we spend serious time studying the word of God, serious time in prayer, having the right attitudes, the promise or the principle is that wisdom will enter your heart. Last week we said with this wisdom entering your heart, this insinuates that wisdom does not come natural to us. We do not get together in this room and say, what do we think is the wise thing to do right now? That is not what we do. Wisdom is not natural to men. It only comes from God. God is the source of wisdom, and that wisdom is found in his word. So wisdom will come in. So through the study of the scriptures, through this serious time with prayer with the Lord, wisdom will come into our hearts. And last week we said that when wisdom comes into your heart, it changes your value system. It changes what is your purpose. It gives you, wisdom will give you the skill of being Christ-like. That's essentially what it is. Then notice the next part of this mindset in verse 10. It says, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. When I see this word knowledge in the book of Proverbs, it's not referring to knowing content. Rather, it's this idea of a relationship with God. That's really the idea of knowing God, right? Just like Jesus says in John 17, this is eternal life, that you know God through me. So this is the knowledge of God, knowing him, personally knowing him. And notice then how this reads. The knowledge of God, knowing God, will be pleasant or bring satisfaction to your soul. Man, how many times, even in this week, after listening to this text and after going over this text, I was thinking about how many times have I, this past week, looked at other things to satisfy my soul? Right? Like, I know the truth. I know where to go. You know the truth. You know where to go. But it's so easy for us in this world to just be confused by what we see and seek for satisfaction in things other than just the fact of knowing God. Just knowing him is the greatest. That's the only way that my soul can find pleasure. I'm amazed at how I am so content with little. And things that are not content, that do not make me content, right? I look for these small little things and I think, okay, if I just get enough of them, I'll be okay. And I know the truth that only by knowing God can my soul be satisfied. So think of this. Here's the mindset. Wisdom, a skilled way of thinking, knowledge, knowing God. This is the kind of mindset you need to have. You want to live long and prosper? This is it. This is the basis. Not only will you have life here, life in Christ, you'll be have fellowship with God. But think about the benefits after this life. You will have eternal life through Jesus Christ and faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now go with me to verse 11. Notice what is said here in verse 11. It says discretion will guard you. This word for discretion really is the idea of being able to plot a course. Okay, so the idea is that I'm able to look at principles that are found in God's word, look at the principles that are taught by wisdom, and then I'm able to, before I do a thing, use those principles and plan a course ahead. That's what God's word does, right? It helps me, gives me the principles to plan ahead. So I can have a successful life based off the principles because I know what's right. I know what's wrong. Things do not situationally change. Rightness does not change. I know the principles of God's word, and so therefore I'm going to plan this way. And when I plan this way, it's going to guard me. What's the danger if I don't have biblical discretion? What's the danger? Destruction. Not only just immediate destruction of the sin itself, but then the long-term effects of sin. Friends, as we will see in the book of Proverbs, and as you already know, when we are disobedient and we do not repent of those sins, it affects us and it continues to affect us. And the longer we go, the more it affects us. So discretion would teach us repentance. Discretion would teach us the right way to go in obedience. And thus it will avoid that destruction upon our own soul. It'll guard us from the consequences of disobedience. Does not the Lord chastise those whom he loves? And this chastisement comes in many different ways. But let's be honest. I think all of us, we would all say it's better to be obedient than to be disobedient, right? It's better to have a reward and a blessing from the Lord than it is to have a chastisement, right? Notice the next thing about this mindset. So not only will I have wisdom, the skilled life to live a life that's like Christ, not only will I, knowing God will bring pleasure to my soul, this is the mindset, the only thing that can satisfy is knowing God. And not only will then I have these principles from God's word that I can then map out the future of my life, I'll have this discretion. Then notice what the next one is. Understanding will watch over you. This word for understanding really has this idea of discernment. We've talked a lot about discernment. In fact, we've seen these words numerous times already in our exposition of Proverbs chapter 2, in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. We've already seen these words a lot. And remember, we've talked about discernment. Discernment is that judgment. It's that honed ability to judge what is right and what is wrong and what is true. What is right and what is wrong and what is true and what is false. That's what discernment is. And so it's a judgment call. So not only will I be able to plan my life before it's happening, but in the midst of that, there's things that happen that require a judgment call, that require discernment. Think of this mindset then. Is this not exactly how we're supposed to act? And is this not the way to be pleasing to the Lord, is having these types of things? Wisdom from his word, knowing him, the principles gleaned and part of our life. And then this discernment in the midst of situations to say, well, this is the right thing to do. This is the wrong thing to do. This is the true thing I need to believe. This is the false thing to believe. By the way, I was thinking this morning, this would be a really good thing to be praying for each other about. If you struggle with praying for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, what about just going to this text and filling in somebody's name and just saying, I pray that you will give this person wisdom. I pray that they will come to know you more, that the so-and-so will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that you will give them principles from your word that they can build into their life and give them discernment. In fact, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul does in the book of Colossians. In fact, you could go to Colossians chapter 1, and I guarantee you when you look at it, specifically like in verse 11, you will see exactly the same type of thing. Paul saying, I'm praying that your eyes will be opened and you will be enlightened to the will of God so that you will have a life that's pleasing. This is it. This is the first step of having a long life and prospering. Having the right mindset, thinking the right way. Now, there's another thing. Verses 12 through 20, it's having the right associations. As we'll see in these following verses, it's really difficult to separate a person from their activity. And in a sense, the principle that I see here is that he's telling us to avoid certain people and the things that they do, which reminds us of that principle found in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And so the advice given from Solomon is, be careful of these temptations, but also be careful of the people who are tempting you, because if you're around them, you will fall into this temptation. You will go where they're going. You will act like them. Very rarely is it the other way. That somebody who's perverse comes up to somebody who's godly and says, "Hey, I really like what you're doing. Teach me what to do." And then they're influenced. The only reason that happens is because God works upon their heart. It is always the other way around. When I hang around somebody that I shouldn't be, right, I start adopting their ways of thinking. And the same thing goes for you as well. Right? Now, we normally use this advice for children, and we normally give this advice a lot to children, saying, be careful. We give this to teenagers, be careful. But then we get to college, and then we graduate from college, and at least in my mind, I assumed, okay, now that I'm an adult, I've already learned this lesson of who I make as my friends, and I'm not as persuadable now as I was when I was a child, which is completely false. And it's false for you as well. Do not assume that just because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that you can't be tempted or influenced by the wicked. You can definitely be influenced by the wicked. That's what happens all the time. We can easily be influenced. In fact, it's very easy for us to be influenced and to change how we think about God and about the scriptures, about what is right and what is wrong. This is a serious thing. There's a strong pull from these two people to even us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These two people that we're supposed to avoid, that we're going to see, there's a strong pull for every single one of us in this room towards these types of people. So notice what he says here in verse 12. He says to deliver. The word for deliver means to overpower another power. That would be a literal interpretation of the Hebrew here. And so think of this. God's word, studied in the way that God has prescribed, and searching out God and crying out for wisdom. And when you get wisdom from God's word, it is powerful enough to overpower the power of temptation. When I was working with youth and I was a youth pastor, the hip, cool thing to do as a youth pastor was take your kids on a big trip, right? And I got to be honest with you, a lot of the people that I worked with on those big trips, it didn't influence them for righteousness. You want to know why? Because when they're struggling with adultery, when they're struggling with some of the temptations, they don't go, "You know what, my youth pastor was a sweet guy. He took me on a whitewater rafting trip. I don't think I'm going to sin today." It is only the wisdom that is found in God's word that is powerful enough to overcome the power of temptation. Even our Lord used, when he was tempted, even our Lord quoted scripture. And he just didn't quote a blanket scripture. He quoted scripture that was specific towards that temptation. So realize this, the Bible, God's word, the sovereign creator of the universe wrote a book that helps us stay away from evil. And it is powerful enough itself to deliver us from that temptation. So, notice what he says. He says, to deliver you from the path of evil or the way of evil. The word evil here is the Hebrew word ra. And I think it would be easy enough to define evil as anything that opposes God. Anything that opposes God's character, anything that opposes God's ways, anything that opposes God's command, that's evil. This morning we heard about an evil. There are people who try to convince themselves that they have the right to murder a defenseless baby. That's evil. Why? Because that baby is made in the image of God. And it is only God who determines when that baby is born and when that baby dies. When we do that, we act like God. We do not have that right. That's evil. That's the opposite of good. So, we need to be delivered from the evil way. It's interesting when I look at this word. By the way, it's a pretty expansive word in the Bible. God uses this word quite a bit to describe us, to describe Israel. And when looking and doing a quick word study of this word evil, I found a couple things very interesting about how evilness surfaces in the life of Israel. So, for example, what we find in like Isaiah 1:4 that evilness is rejection of God, just the rejection of God, the rejection of the lordship of God. We find that evil in like Jeremiah 7:26 is the hardening of one's heart. It's this idea of not being quick to listen, having this idea of a hard conscience. And so when God says something, it like bounces off of it. Later on in Jeremiah, it talks about evilness as being disobedience to God's word. Evilness found in 1 Kings 14 is the practice of idolatry. The New Testament tells us that idolatry is pretty much sin. Anything that we are held captive by is our idol. Guess what? If you struggled with idolatry this week, a.k.a. that besetting sin, that's evil. Psalm 74 talks about the destruction of God's holy place as being evil. We see numerous abuses of people as being evil. So, for example, in Psalm 22, causing physical pain is evil. Numbers 20:15, slavery, harsh slavery is evil. Genesis 19:7, demanding immoral relationships is evil. Physically attacking somebody in efforts to kill somebody is evil. We see that a lack of discernment is evil in Jeremiah 4:22. And when you plan to deliberately hurt another person, whether that's physically or emotionally or financially, when you determine to hurt another person, that is considered evil. So this is what we're supposed to be delivered from, is this evilness, all that which is opposed to God and opposed to God's word. But then notice the next part of this parallelism. It says, from the man who speaks perverse things. So notice how in verse 12, there's this idea of the way of evil and the devious man, or this man who speaks perverted things. There's a connection between them. And it's almost as if you can't separate his evilness and the evil way and his influence upon the son to go on that evil way. So it says, from the man who speaks perverted things. Speaks twisted things. What are those twisted things? Evil. He's going to promote evil. So everything that we just talked about, that's what he's going to promote. He's not going to promote living by God's word. He's not going to promote praying to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. He's not going to promote godliness. He's going to promote everything that's opposed to godliness. But I think it's interesting that it's a man who speaks perverse things. Notice that he doesn't call him an evil man, meaning sometimes you don't know that the person is evil until they say something. In fact, it's possible that this guy could look like a gentleman, but not even look like Jesus at all. Right? That's the idea. But then notice what else it says in verse 13. It says, from those who leave the path of uprightness. They leave God's word. They leave the standard that's found in God's word. Where are they walking? They're walking on the ways of darkness. What would cause somebody to be walking in the light and then go, you know what? I think it would be far superior to go down a dark road with no flashlight. That has to be a very strong pull and enticement. Right? It's almost as if that part of us that isn't submitted to Jesus Christ wants to go down that way. And then they just say, hey, why don't you come with us? And then we go, I shouldn't, but okay, I'll go. I'll go. That's the only reason that somebody would do this, is because we have this thing called the flesh. And that flesh wants to go down that dark hallway, right? wants to go down this path that's devoid God, devoid his word, devoid truth, that's full of evil. But notice what else he describes of these people. Verse 14 is shocking. What do these people do? They delight in doing evil. Notice that the advice to the son is to delight in knowing God. Just knowing him is a delight and a satisfaction to the soul. That's what we should desire. But here are these people, and what do they delight in? Doing those things which are opposite of God and opposite of his word. Their greatest delight in life is to be opposite of God. But then they even go even further and rejoice in the perversity of evil. Now think of this. What does it mean to rejoice? Well, here, the idea of rejoicing would be, it's the same word that's used when somebody has a brand new baby that's born. That rejoicing, where people send balloons, you eat cake, you send gifts to each other. You don't talk too loud because you don't want to wake up mom and the baby, but you're really happy, right? Everybody's really happy. There's all this loud rejoicing. These people have that same response in the perversity of evil. Meaning that when they look at the evil ways and the evil path, they love how twisted it is. They love the twistedness of it. So they delight in doing it, and they love how wicked it is. Man, there's a strong pull. There's always a temptation for the believer to go here. Do not be deceived. Do not think of yourself as being so strong as not being wowed by these people. Notice the next verse. It says, whose paths are crooked, they're twisted, and who are devious in their ways. They don't walk in the way of equity, the straight, level highway that leads to success with no twists and turns, and there's not going to be any sudden falls off a cliff. No, for these people, they love the twisty Idaho highways where you're supposed to go 55 miles an hour on a hairpin turn, right? No guardrails. That's what they love. The danger of it all. They delight in that. And their ways are devious. They're evil. What can deliver us from these types of people? God and his word. But then there's another one. Especially for us men, we understand the strong pull of this one. It says to deliver you from the strange woman. Now, if you didn't know what the word strange woman would be, I think we'd all say, yeah, don't marry a strange woman. But the word strange here is not just that she just has weird ways, right? Like, you let's look at her and go, she's weird. That's not what he's talking about. Strange here almost would have the idea of illegal, off limits, prohibited. And it speaks of her character, of the strangeness of this woman, that, as we'll see later, this woman was willing to make a covenant between the companion of her youth and to make a covenant with God, and then, strangely enough, forget about that and do something else, to leave those things. So it speaks of her strangeness that she would then make these lifelong covenants and then be so willing to break them. Right. So what can deliver us from the sexual temptation of a woman that's on the prowl? God's word. That's it. Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. From the adulteress who flatters with her words, she's seductive. Now, when I was in Bible school, my professors would always say, well, one professor would say quite a few times, he wouldn't always say it. It'd be a weird thing for him to always say. But he said this. He said that the book of Proverbs is for boys, and the book of Song of Solomon is for girls. He didn't go around saying that, muttering himself, because that would be strange. But I do find that to be kind of true in a passage like this, right? Where he's writing to a son. There's this idea of men reading this and the appeal of a woman who comes and flatters a man and who uses her body to seduce a man, there is a strong pull for any man in this room for that type of thing. That temptation is real and is strong. And any one of us could fall into this temptation. This woman here uses her words. Later on, we're going to find, and she's going to use her body as well. Everything she's got, she's working to flatter and entice. But notice her strangeness in verse 17 that leaves the companion of her youth. We could spend some time talking about the how they got married back in the day and all of those different things. And that's a worthwhile study, although I don't really want to waste a lot of time on it, on the marriage practices of the ancient world. But just know this, that she was betrothed to a man and she was young. Now, marriage back in the day is not like it is today, right? So part of marriage today is a physical attraction, and you get to know somebody and you meet them and then you get married. Here, this was more of an arranged marriage. But still, there's a covenant made with him. But that's not really the thing that's strange. Notice the next part that's strange about her, who forgets the covenant of her God. See, when we think about marriage, marriage is first and foremost a covenant I've made with God about my wife. That's it. Marriage is a covenant between me and God concerning my wife. Therefore, to leave those bonds is to break an oath and a vow that I've made before God. That is why divorce is serious. That is why adultery is serious. Now, there's other things that happen with these types of sins, and we're going to see some of that. But you got to understand the spiritual aspect. What God has brought together, let no man separate. Why? Because the covenant is between me and God concerning Krista, and between you and God and your spouse. And she forgets this. She forgets it. One would say, who would forget a covenant that you make with God? Right? You make this lifelong commitment to God himself, and then you forget it. That's what's strange about this woman. So these parents are saying to their son, be careful of a woman like this. Be careful of a woman who does not care about the covenant she's made with God. Right? Because that's not wisdom. And then notice verse 18, for her house sinks down to death. Now, this is a really difficult grammatical phrase. There's a lot of things in here. But what I generally think this phrase means is this, is that everything is destroyed. That this woman is willing to destroy everything she has, everything she owns, and everyone inside of this house. And think of this, her house sinks down. So it's not an immediate push off a cliff. It's this idea of this slow death, this sliding down effect, like a mudslide. And is this not exactly what happens in the midst of any affair? It's a slow, painful death where everyone involved dies. Anyone who's seen an affair, who's had a family member that's gone through an affair, it hurts everyone, and everyone is hurt, and it's almost impossible to repair those things except for the graciousness of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And even then, there is still destruction and despair. Why? Because she broke a covenant. And if the son enters into it, then he becomes a homewrecker, and everything sinks down into death and decay. And notice what it says. It says, nor do they reach the paths of life. I'm sorry. And the tracks lead to death. That's the next verse. That's the next clause in verse 18. And her tracks lead to death. Meaning this. This will put a serious damper on your relationship with the Lord. This puts a serious damper on your relationship with your family, your loved ones. And if somebody is totally addicted to sexuality and chasing after strange women, that's a really good indicator that that person is not a believer. Verse 19. Just imagine. Imagine Solomon pleading with his son. None who go to her return again. This is the addictive nature of sexual sin. Once you start, you can't undo it. And it is an addictive thing. It's addictive. Now, it's not saying that you can't have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true. But except for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no victory. And it says, nor do they reach the paths of life. This is so opposite from what God has desired and the wise life that we should view this and people who do this as untrustworthy. People who are not living as God would want them. Now, they can repent. But let's be honest, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, once an idolater or adulterer, always an adulterer. So the advice of Solomon, which, by the way, he did not even keep for himself. I think that's a little interesting little tidbit here. Solomon later on in his life did not listen to his own advice. And he went after foreign women who turned his heart away from the Lord. And what ended up happening? His entire family fell apart. His kingdom fell apart. The people of the nation suffered. They suffered under serious taxes. They broke off into wars and there was a civil war. It was a terrible thing. Where did it all start? It all started with his attraction with women. But God has something better for those who believe in it. Notice verse 20. With God's wisdom, what will happen? So you will walk in the ways of godly men. So notice, there's people on this dark path. There's men on this dark path. There's this woman who's on the corner of the dark path, and they're trying to entice you. And he says, no, don't associate with them. Associate with those who are what? Who are good men. Those who follow God's law. Those who follow his word. And notice what he says. He says, and keep to the path of righteousness. Follow the book. Follow the word. Follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way home. You want to live long and prosper? That's what you do. You follow the word. You pick your friends, your closest associates and friends, with those who are following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the people that you open up to. Those are the people that you share life with. Now, granted, we have to live around people who are not necessarily the most righteous. How do we interact with them? We can be friendly, but I don't think we make them our best friends. Right? I think the closest friends we should have are those who are here in this room, who are like-minded, who are going to encourage us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do we go when we're having a bad day and we just need somebody to talk to? Our friends that we find inside of the church who love Jesus Christ, who are going to give us a godly example and point us to the path of righteousness, the path that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this next verse in 21 and 22, we have to have a little bit of an explanation here. Notice what it says in verse 21. It says, for the uprightness will live in the land. You got to understand that Solomon's writing in the Old Testament. And thus, in writing in the Old Testament, he's under the Mosaic Law. And in the Mosaic Law, it's very true. You are obedient, God will bless you. You are disobedient, God will curse you. Okay? And this was made between God and Israel, right? For a very short period of time. That no longer is the case, though there may be a couple principles from that. But this is primarily the thing that is found in Deuteronomy, right? You read Deuteronomy, you see this very truly. You follow the law. God says, Israel, follow. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you to a place where you don't have enough. You won't have enough barns to hold all the stuff that I'm going to give you. You won't have enough buckets to catch the rain. I'm going to bless the socks off of you. But if you disobey, that's bad. So here, when it's talking about the upright will live in the land, this is no doubt Solomon is thinking of these passages in Deuteronomy saying, look, if you follow after the Lord, he's going to bless you. There is a promise here for following after the Lord. There's a real promise for obedience. Not only this, but then there was this promise for the saint in the Old Testament who follows after the law, who trusts in God and in the promises of the Messiah, that he too will be resurrected and live in the millennial kingdom. And so there's even this future component of not only will you live in the land immediately, but then there's going to be this future. You're going to have this glorious future. Think of this. Then who would read this and go, well, I would want something different. I don't want to live in land. I'd rather be cut off from the land. Every one of us would look at this and go, I want to live. I want to be blessed. So I'm going to be obedient to God's word. That's the sense. And so the goal then is to be obedient to God's word. So the upright, they will live in the land. And notice what it says, and the blameless will remain on it, remain in it. This is true. As long as Israel was obedient, they were blessed. But then notice what happens in verse 22. The wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. This is also true. When Israel was disobedient, they got some pretty serious spankings. Right? Serious. Read the book of Judges. It is one of the saddest books of sin, repentance, restoration, sin, and just cycles over and over and over again. What would be the principles for us? I think the principles for us in a passage like this is that there is some reward for being obedient, even though it is the Lord who is helping us be obedient, and that we do not want to bring displeasure to our Lord, but we want to lead a life that's pleasing to him. And that we should be very thankful that we do have a future because of Jesus Christ. So, what are the steps to live long and prosper? Simple. Get your mind right. It's simple. Choose your friends very carefully. And have the right goals and perspectives. Last night, Chris was watching a show. It was a show about people who have been incarcerated. And while they're being incarcerated, and it was interviews of how what led them to incarceration. It's really interesting. It's all the backstory of how they felt they got incarcerated. And there was this one girl who her parents would go to church. She went to church as a kid. And there was this guy that came into her life and she fell in love. And they started to play house. They didn't get married, but they started to play house, which was bad. And her parents constantly pleaded with her, don't go, leave, come. Come back here. Come back here. Please. This will lead to destruction. And the girl made a couple interesting comments. She said, one, I didn't believe them. I felt like they didn't have my best interest at heart. And she said, I just thought that they just didn't like this guy. Well, no, of course they didn't like the guy. He saw what it was doing to their daughter. And so they didn't like the guy, but she didn't perceive that. She couldn't see the end. She didn't have discretion and wisdom and discernment. What ended up happening was he ended up convincing her that they needed to rob a store. And so she went and she robbed the store and she got caught. He ran away with the money. She felt that loyalty to him was not to give up his name so that he would not go to jail. So she goes to jail thinking that this was her grand statement of love to this upstanding guy. And that he would see this and say, I will love you always and forever. And nothing will become between us. So she wrote him a letter. He wanted nothing to do with her. So he got away scot-free with all of the money. And she's left in jail. And she made this statement in the middle. I should have listened to my parents. I should have heeded the advice to my parents. Now we all look at that story and we all go, yeah, it was pretty obvious. You should have listened to your parents, right? We could have all seen it. And yet, a lot of times we're like that girl. We hear advice like this, and we go, yeah. I've lived life. I already know how to do this. This is for younger people. Not me. I'm mature. So I'll tell younger people about it. And we sometimes brush passages like this aside, saying this will never happen to me. This will never happen to me because I'm strong enough to fight it. And we're then the same ones that then have to do a lot of repentance because we did not take the parental advice given to us that's found in this text. So I pray that the Lord will give us both the will and the wisdom and the ability to heed this advice so that we may live long and live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and live in a way that's prosperous, not as the world defines prosperity, but as the Lord defines prosperity. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are so foolish. But yet you love us and you are gracious and you are forgiving. And I thank you for your grace. As I look at how often I sin, it is truly by your grace that there is anything good coming from me. I thank you that you have been gracious to my brothers and sisters as well. I pray that you will continue to be gracious to us and that you will allow us to take the advice that you are giving us here in this passage, and that we would spend time in your word, that we would spend time in prayer, that we would spend time seeking your face, that we would spend time not with other people, but with people who are like-minded and want to live for you. We ask that you would help our minds, that we would think clearly and that we would renew our minds. And we just ask that you would help us have the right goals and the right perspectives. We thank you and we love you for everything you've given us. In your Son's name, amen.